Our scripture reading this morning comes to us not from the Gospel of Mark, but the Gospel of Luke, chapter 24, verses 1 through 12. You can find that on page 109 of the New Testament section of the Pew Bibles. Before we hear God's word, would you please pray with me? God of life, your Spirit raised Jesus from the dead. Your Spirit inspired the prophets and writers of Scripture. Your Spirit alone draws us to Christ and makes us to acknowledge Him as Lord. We ask that you would pour out your Spirit now to give us deeper insight, encouragement, faith, and hope through the proclamation of your Easter Gospel. We pray this in the name of our risen Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. So again, Luke chapter 24, verses 1 through 12. But on the first day of the week at early dawn, they came to the tomb, taking the spices that they had prepared. They found the stone rolled away from the tomb. But when they went in, they did not find the body. While they were perplexed about this, suddenly two men in dazzling clothes stood beside them. The women were terrified and bowed their faces to the ground. But the men said to them, "Why do you look for the living among the dead? He is not here, but has risen. Remember how he told you, while he was still in Galilee, that the Son of Man must be handed over to sinners and be crucified and on the third day rise again." Then they remembered his words. And returning from the tomb, they told all this to the 11 and to all the rest. Now, it was Mary Magdalene, Joanna, Mary the mother of James, and the other women with them who told this to the apostles. But these words seemed to them an idle tale, and they did not believe them. But Peter got up and ran to the tomb, stooping and looking in. He saw the linen cloths by themselves. Then he went home, amazed at what had happened. This is the word of the Lord. Friends, it seems that all too often we come to church on Easter morning eager. You paying attention, kids, with your bells? Eager to shout our alleluias. A few of them, and sing our hosannas, and we come eager to do this, rightly so. But too much of the world is waking up in the midst of fire and ash, rubble and ruin. This Easter, the people of Ukraine are walking through the broken and burnt pieces of their hard work, their dreams for the future, their children's futures. They walk on this Easter morning through scenes far more appropriate to Ash Wednesday and Good Friday. Scenes that speak very clearly of humanity's and each of us, our own rebellion and sin, along with its consequences. Death and all of death's friends. Seems to happen every year. Last year, in the ongoing unrest of 2020 and 2021, only days after Easter, Minnesota was rioting once again. The people of Brooklyn Center and other parts of the Twin Cities found themselves in flame and ash, rubble and ruin. All too aware of how, in Adam's rebellion, we are divided. Race against race, tribe against tribe, tongue against tongue. Without Jesus, who alone has broken down the walls of our division, we will raise those walls of division back up again. The Easter before that, you know well enough, we were all sitting in our homes celebrating Easter, locked down, alone, on our screens, reminded that from dust we were made, to dust we shall return. The year before that happens seemingly every year. On Holy Monday of 2019, the world watched in horror as an inferno swept through the Cathedral of Notre Dame. And some of us couldn't help but notice that Notre Dame burning was something of a condensed symbol. What was happening to that church building on the afternoon of the first day of Holy Week in 2019 symbolized what's been happening to the church and Western culture for decades, really for centuries. A slow burn into ruins. Now, not to spoil the ending of our story, you already know it, but there it was on Easter morning, the cross of Christ standing victorious among the ruin and rubble, smoke and ash of our fallen world. As it turns out, though, perhaps the incongruity, that is, the incongruity of these scenes that we've just looked at and our Easter alleluias. Thank you. Perhaps that incongruity is not as inappropriate as we might imagine it. You've got to pay attention. I struggle with this every year. Come to write my Easter sermon looking at these texts. We get up on Easter morning. We put on our suits, some of us do. We put on our Easter dresses, I don't see any Easter hats. No Easter hats. Nobody put on an Easter hat this morning. We pick up our bells, and we head to church knowing how this all ends. But when we read the story of the first Easter, it's a bit more like the scenes we've just looked at. And it's a bit like scenes that far too much of the world is living. The women heading to the tomb walked a road to ruin and rubble. It wasn't just a dead body they expected to meet, though that would have been bad enough. It was all of their hopes and dreams. It was their messianic hopes and dreams. It was the dreams of God's people lying in that tomb. Ruin and rubble. Smoke and ash. On Friday, we call it good now, but they certainly would not have called it good. They had watched the man they believed was their Messiah be executed on an execution device that was saved for the dregs of society. As he breathed his last, their hopes had gone up in flames. Luke very specifically tells us that the women had accompanied Joseph of Arimathea, who had wrapped Jesus' body in linen cloth, to the tomb, and they had seen how Jesus' body was laid. They had seen the destruction with their own eyes. And Jesus' death was surely a condensed symbol. Along with him went all of their hopes. How long, O Lord, will we wait for our redemption forever? How long? So how could those women have the categories or the imagination to meet what they actually met on this first day of the week? And we might think, yeah, Jesus has been talking about his resurrection, hasn't he? And we've just heard it in Mark's gospel, beginning explicitly, directly after Peter identified Jesus as God's anointed king. We heard Jesus say, the Son of Man must undergo great suffering and be rejected by the elders, the chief priests and the scribes, and be killed. And he didn't stop there, though. He kept going, didn't he? And after 3 days, rise again. Luke, like Mark, records that time that Jesus taught that. And then two more times, Jesus says much the same. The problem was that no one, not the women, not the apostles, not anyone, had the categories, the imagination, to even know what Jesus was talking about when he spoke of his resurrection. Yes, they had categories for resurrection, but they expected God to resurrect the faithful people all together, all of them at the same time, at the end of time. They could not fathom a single occurrence of one person being resurrected by God in the middle of history. It's going to be all the people at the end of time. So when Jesus spoke of his resurrection, they must have wondered a bit what exactly he was talking about. But they simply couldn't imagine that a true bodily resurrection to eternal life would happen to one guy in the middle of history. None of the other raisings of the dead, either by a prophet or by Jesus, had been a true resurrection experience. Those people had been raised back into their regular mortal bodies. They would die again.
That's not resurrection. Resurrection must await until the end of the age and the beginning of God's new age of redemption. So these women walked to a tomb full of ruin and rubble, the ruin and rubble of their hopes and dreams, and full of the dead body of their good friend, the man on whom they had pinned their hopes. It's commonly assumed that the ancients were naive. They didn't know that dead bodies stay dead, or that virgins, for that matter, don't conceive. The biblical witness consistently denies that assumption. They knew, as well as any scientists today, and probably better than some, that virgins do not conceive and that dead bodies stay dead. So, of course, the women were at a loss, perplexed, confused, as they find the stone rolled away, but they do not find the body of the Lord Jesus. And quickly, though, the women's confusion over the rolled away stone and the missing body gives way to terror. For behold, suddenly two men in dazzling clothes stood beside them. These two, who have the appearance of men, are quite unmistakably, according to the Old Testament protocol, angels. The women have categories for angelic presence. They know the drill. So according to biblical protocol, in which the only response to angelic presence is always terror, the women are terrified. The angels, though, quickly draw them back to the immediate issue, that hands full of spices with which the women would complete Jesus' burial, and the problematic absence of a body. Why do you look for the living among the dead? The angels are hinting here at Jesus' own words. God is God not of the dead, but of the living. They go on. He is not here, but has risen. Now, you have to admit, normally it's bad news to hear that the person that you've gone to see is not where you expect to find him or her. At the very least, it's going to be an inconvenience. And perhaps if the angel had stopped at, he is not here, it would have still been bad news to the women. Because then you got, well, what's going on? Grave robbers, maybe? Or maybe the Jewish or the Roman authorities had moved the body, stolen the body, something like that. But the angels don't stop. They go on. He's not here, but has risen. Actually, the Greek is in the passive, so a better translation would be, he's not here, but has been raised. A dead man does not raise himself. The angels are clearly pointing to the power of God. God has raised him. Alleluia. Lest we get ahead of ourselves with the alleluias, we need to remember that, as the Luke scholar Joel Green says, as Luke has it, events require interpretation. All of the events, the rolled away stone, the empty tomb, the angelic presence, even the still confusing words uttered by the angels, they all require interpretation. The women still do not have the categories with which to see past the ruin and the rubble, the smoke and the ash of their hopes and dreams. It's the next word that sets them and us right. Remember. Joel Green goes on. In spite of their devout intentions in coming to anoint Jesus' body, these women have failed to grasp Jesus' message about the resurrection and thus have not taken with appropriate gravity the power of God. The antidote for this miscalculation is remembrance. The angels invite the women to interpret these events, the rolled away stone, empty tomb, in remembrance of Jesus' own words. He told you, while he was still in Galilee, you must attend to the Lord Jesus' words. For in them you will find the categories, the rightly shaped and formed imagination with which to meet the reality of Jesus' resurrection. So, if you're thinking about this, the Father's voice in Luke's account of the Transfiguration also says, "This is my Son, my chosen. Listen to him." Listen to him.
And God's messengers here repeat the message, you must attend to the Lord Jesus' words. Remember how he told you while he was still in Galilee that the Son of Man must be handed over to sinners and be crucified and on the third day rise again. Then, Luke tells us, they, the women, remembered his words. His words, previously, because they didn't have the categories to understand them, had eluded their grasp. The events previously, the stone rolled away, the missing body, because they didn't have the categories to understand them, eluded their grasp. Only as the reality of the empty tomb and the remembrance of Jesus' words come colliding into one another does true Easter understanding come. Only as the reality of the empty tomb and Jesus' words come colliding into one another does the event of Jesus' crucifixion and resurrection suddenly come into focus as the possible impossibility. Up to this point, they have no categories for this. A man who is crucified, a man who is crucified, hung on a tree, has been resurrected to new life by God? It's like a round square or dry water. Seems far more possible than, far more impossible than, say, peace in the Ukraine, or racial reconciliation in the United States, or the end of COVID-19, or a Notre Dame Cathedral that could be rebuilt. It's an absolute impossibility. A dead man resurrected in the middle of history into a body that has, to use Paul's words, put on the imperishable? A Messiah who would suffer in order to attain his victory over Israel's and mankind's enemy? It's dry water, it's a round square. But that is the impossibility that is suddenly not only possible, but it is historical and factual truth. As Joel Green puts it, Jesus' passion is not a contradiction of his status or mission, but its fulfillment. He is the rejected prophet, the suffering Messiah, who, according to the scriptures, brings God's purpose to realization. The resurrection and ascension of Jesus so constitute God's vindication of Jesus. The impossibility that has not only become possible but factually true is this. The tragic events of Good Friday were, while the result of real evil, in reality not tragic at all, but were rather the glorious climax of God's saving purposes for the whole cosmos. The collision of the reality of the stone rolled away and the missing body and the remembrance of Jesus' words means that Christ's cross, what appeared to be ruin and rubble, smoke and ash, was in fact God's great shining victory over sin and death. The impossible not only made possible, but the defining reality that rules the cosmos. As N.T. Wright put it, it means that the world was now to be seen neither as a tired old system going round and round without hope or meaning, nor as a sick joke in which intimations of immortality always run into the brick wall of death and cynicism, but in terms of new grass and spring flowers growing through a fresh crack in a concrete slab. Now, of course, in one way, the resurrection of our Lord is nothing at all like new grass and spring flowers. I mean, we have categories for those things. They happen every spring. The resurrection isn't just a symbol of the things that happen in nature all the time. That's not what I'm saying. That's not what N.T. Wright was saying. But in another way, the resurrection of our Lord does invite us to see the world differently. For where it looks like the ugly, drab, dreary, downright evil things of the world have the upper hand, when it looks as though all is lying in rubble and ruin, and that smoke and ash will have the last laugh, where it looks like sin and death and all of death's friends will reign forever, marring God's good world, holding people in bondage and oppression, we now know that God has already accomplished his glorious victory over our rebellion. Alleluia. We know that Jesus' resurrection life is but the first fruits of resurrection life for all those who are united to Him by the Holy Spirit in His death and in His resurrection. Hallelujah. We know that the empty tomb was indeed the vindication of Jesus' way of the cross, and that God has already won His glorious victory over sin and death. Hallelujah. So friends, knowing this, may we, like those women, Mary Magdalene, Joanna, Mary the mother of James and the other women, may we go forth to tell the great good news of God's victory. Friends, He has been raised. Hallelujah. Amen.